We've had six talks, six pillars that we've looked at over the last few weeks, and we had lots of debate in the discussion as a leadership team about what are the six pillars that we want to hammer into the ground to begin the whole conversation about where we're going next 10 years as a church. But you know, this last one, I just kind of threw in on a whim for a bit of fun, and nobody else debated it. They just thought, oh yeah, after six serious topics, we probably should have a little bit of fun and just muck around for a day. And so we thought of that, and we thought we'd do it, and nobody asked a question, and so we did. And so here we are. And so in my thinking, I thought parties. So I went through the Bible to check out parties, and I went through the Bible to check out parties, and I've got some Bible verses here. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws. Exodus 22, in all cases of a legal possession of an ox, donkey, sheep, garment, or any other lost property about which somebody says, this is mine, both parties that begin their cases before the... I found five references in the Bible to parties... And in fact, one of the community groups thought this week said, I wonder what Dominic is going to do this Sunday and how will we do application next week? And they decided, well, let's not worry about any kind of intellectual application. Let's just go and have a party. If you're visiting church today, we do serious topics at this church. It's been fairly serious in terms of hammering pillars in the ground. We've got 3 weeks coming up on Habakkuk with Matt Whitfield, the next 3 weeks, and then we're going to do some really serious stuff. If we're looking at abortion, we're looking at divorce, we're looking at euthanasia during the 3 weeks of the school, the hard issues of life. So there is a time for serious stuff, but I started to look at parties, and I did check out all the word parties in the Bible. I then checked out all the word celebration in the Bible, and there's stacks of celebration in the Bible, and then joy was quite overwhelming. And so I've actually... I came to today's talk just having just a little bit of a fun, but I've become overwhelmed by the strong statements in favour of celebration in the Scriptures. And so that verse that we saw, or was read to us by Scott a moment ago, use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. There is a command from God. Take your money, buy some beef and buy some wine and have a party. That's what it's saying, isn't it? That's what God is saying to us. And you'll come and you'll say to me, oh, Dominic, Old Testament, can't just jump from the Old Testament. Jesus says, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So we're going to take seriously today the command of God to party. And I want to suggest to you that as I have reflected on this, my piety has been wrong. As I read through the Scriptures, I discovered in the Old Testament, and I'd kind of known this in the background, but I'd not actually reflected on it properly. In the Old Testament, 3 times a year, the nation of Israel stopped for a one-week festival. That is, 3 times a year, they had full one-week parties. And then... and then there's a 3-day feast. And then the early Christians, every Sabbath, they called a feast. And somehow, our tribe of Christianity has lost this vibe. And today, I'm going to attempt to win you back from the Scripture, to use the Scriptures to win you back to celebration and parties. And there's so much pressure from life to be a workaholic. There's so much pressure from life to do stuff, that we can get distracted from celebrating. Today I'm advocating celebrating. Let's just go back to the beginning of the Bible again and start there. Abraham, chapter Genesis. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, God has been saying to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. I'm going to bless you. You're going to be the father of many nations. All peoples on earth are going to be blessed through you. It's all going to happen through a son that you've not yet had. Abraham laughs because it's a joke, because his wife is 90 and he's 100. But then, verse 19, God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac, and Isaac means laughter. Now, it's not that Abraham is to laugh at God, he is to laugh with God. He is to enjoy, to celebrate the coming true of God's promise. You keep going down through the scriptures and you get to Exodus and the Passover. God's people in slavery in Egypt. They're in slavery in Egypt. There's a battle between Pharaoh and God, the most powerful ruler of all time, Pharaoh. You just think for a minute. 3,000 years later, Pharaoh's pyramids are still here. There is going to be nothing of Barack Obama's reign in 3,000 years. It's all recyclable. It's all plastic. It all wears out after 2 years. But 3,000 years later, there are pyramids still. This is the great world ruler. And God comes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. There's a battle. There's a freedom. The Passover. And the people of Israel are told to celebrate the Passover. A clear instruction to celebrate the Passover every year. This is a day you're to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Craig, would you just mind grabbing me a glass of water? And so the celebration of the Passover, the celebration of the weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, you get to King David. He goes on and does the military victory and a party on the way back from the military victory. He comes to build the temple. He raises money to build the temple. He himself is extraordinarily generous from his own. Thanks. He himself is extraordinarily generous from his own funds in 1 Chronicles 29. And then he calls on the people of Israel to be generous to help build the temple as well. And then the leaders and the families and the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave towards the work on the temple of God 5,000. They gave stacks of money to work on the temple of God. They'd given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David rejoiced, and then David praises God. Who am I? Who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And then at the very end, David, verse 20, says to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they praised the Lord. They bowed low, fell prostrate before the Lord and King. And the next day they made sacrifices to the Lord, presented burnt offerings to him, 1,000 bulls. Now that's a party. 1,000 rams, 1,000 male lambs. That's a lot of meat. With their drink offerings and other sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank with great joy in the presence of the Lord their God that day. That was a party over the funding of the building of the temple. You've got to think, we're building a building. No, it's not a temple. The way you connect with God now is not through the temple, the place in Jerusalem. You connect with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's right that we have a party to celebrate the building that we're... And so you want to write this down, Friday night, 25th of September. It's not a public party for the rest of people. It's a party for our church family. And we will eat meat and drink wine and celebrate and be glad with great joy in the presence of God. And you keep reading through the scriptures. There's the exile. The people of Israel go into exile. And there they are, the rivers of Babylon. They've been disobedient. They have sinned. They are thrown out of the promised land. Rivers of Babylon. How can you sing the happy songs when you're in a strange land? But after 70 years, God brings them back to Jerusalem. And the party then, now let's just get the feel of this, when God brings them back. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter. Our tongues with songs of joy. It was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves before him, There is a real sense of the people of God celebrating what God has done for them. It is a marvelous, marvelous, very exciting thing. You keep going. And later in the scriptures, they build the wall, the Jerusalem temple. And very exciting, Nehemiah, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived, were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs and thanksgiving and the music of cymbals, harps and lyres. Esther, some of the women have just been away on the, this is great, I said Esther, and all these women's faces looked up who'd been on the conference a fortnight ago. And Mordecai left the king's presence wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold and a purple robe of fine linen, and the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honour in the province and in every city. Whatever the edict, wherever the edict of the king went, there was joy and gladness among the Jews with feasting and celebrating, and many people of other nationalities became Jews. The Old Testament is wrongly caricatured. The Old Testament is the testament of parties. There is celebration after celebration as they mark and celebrate to joy at the great things that God has done. You come to Jesus, and there we are at the stable. And the angel comes, and the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And joy. It's party. God coming in the flesh to earth. Celebrate. Now, I just want to note, as I've reflected on this, it's got to be that we should celebrate Christmas bigger than they celebrated the Festival of Weeks, than they celebrated the Passover. And yet, I think Christmas for us, for our wider society, Jesus has been marginalized and family has become central. But it's not just the wider society, it's us where Jesus has been marginalized and family has become, I mean, not just Santa Claus central, but family central. What do I mean? I feel a pressure Christmas morning. We've got to have everything over within an hour, and we've all got to be out of here as quickly as possible because we've all got to get to family things. Now, just, you say, "Dominic, you're challenging us too much." Yeah, the challenge usually is about, I don't know, it's challenge usually, stop doing something that's wrong. Now, the challenge here is, are you partying for the right things? Because I want to suggest God coming in the flesh is more important than anything else. And we should be seeing, I mean, do you know when I employ people here, one of the terms of condition of employment as a church is that you will be here at church on Christmas morning and Easter Sunday. Why do I say that? Because so many other people are away on Christmas morning and Easter Sunday. And we actually need a skeleton crew just to make it happen. And so, but doesn't that show that our values as a ministry need correcting? Because the day we should be partying together is Christmas morning. And if that means we've actually got to say to family, your priorities are wrong. Come and party and celebrate what Christmas is really about. It's about the birth of, it's about God coming into the world. And if that is true on Christmas morning, then how much more true on Easter Sunday? Actually, before I get to Easter, I got so excited about this. I was reading through Luke's gospel, thinking about joy, and this woman comes to Jesus. And one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet her feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. Perfume, Jesus! The Pharisee who'd invited him saw this. He said to himself, "If this man was a prophet, he'd know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner, prostitute." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Which one will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly." He turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came to your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. She loved much." What is Jesus' point? If you understand the full effects of the forgiveness of God, you will party more. If you understand how wicked you are and how forgiven you are, you will celebrate more. The tribe of Christianity that we are from has a clear understanding of the depravity of humanity. I believe that humans are thoroughly and totally sinful. I believe we do not deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve that. You don't deserve that. I'm miserable about that. More miserable than the Jews were when they were in Babylon. But God has done a mighty work that I did not deserve. From the beginning of creation, before the beginning of creation, He predestined me. He chose to work a gracious gift in my life. He chose not to treat me as I deserve. But He chose to forgive me, to apply to me the benefits of the death of His Son Jesus. I have been forgiven so much. Therefore, you who are justified by faith, we have peace with God. Celebrate! Celebrate! Those who understand depravity, those who understand predestination, have been forgiven much, should love much, should celebrate much. I was watching Brian Houston on telly. And he kind of apologized for this little... He made a negative remark about something, and about people's state, and he kind of apologized for bringing an aspect of negativity into the church meeting. And for him, church is to be positive. Positive, positive, positive. And I thought, as I was reflecting on this passage, I can see the positive when I understand so clearly the negative. It's when I see the parched desert that I appreciate the rain of salvation. It's when I appreciate that I'm damned and heading to hell, that I appreciate and celebrate and rejoice that He has rescued me. If I do not clearly see that sin is sin, I will not see that forgiveness is forgiveness. And there is a religious hypocrisy in this city that downplays the severity of sin and so does not appreciate the joy of forgiveness. But the prostitute who's been under 1,000 men, who comes to the Lord Jesus and is repentant and forgiven, she celebrates. We are to be people who recognize accurately our wrong and who celebrate our forgiveness. Resurrection. You get to the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, Jesus, right through John 14 to 16, is predicting the resurrection, the coming of the Spirit. And He's saying, it's going to be joy. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. You get to the end of the Gospel of Luke and the disciples have met the Lord Jesus and they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Andrew and Ruth Barry used to be part of this church family and worked alongside us for 4 years. And they had a pattern in their family that, to be honest, when they were with us, I thought was quaint. They had a resurrection celebration, an Easter celebration. And I remember Ruth telling me a number of times that we want Easter in our kids' minds to be bigger than Christmas. And I now want to repent of my wrong assessment. Because as I have reflected on this, we want to be, if the Jews were taking a week off to celebrate Passover, how much more should we take a week to celebrate? Do you know, King Alfred, 1849, ordered a 12-day holiday for England for Christmas and a 14-day holiday for England for Easter. Now, there is a man with a right perspective. We should be celebrating Christmas and celebrating it because it's when God came to earth. But why did God come to earth? So that God could atone for the sins of the world and be raised from death and smash the death barrier and take us to heaven. So yes, we should celebrate Easter, Resurrection Sunday, with even in our corporate life as a church family, it should be a bigger thing than Christmas. In our personal lives, Easter Sunday is the big day. And a moment ago I was critical. And I'm not just critical of our church. As I have read this, these passages, and thought about this, it's not just our church that's had this wrong. It's every church I know that's had this wrong. Easter's when Christmas is when the guests come and the regulars aren't here. How much more is the case at Easter? Now, I've been to Katoomba Easter Convention. I know about it. I like it. It's good and all those kind of things. But they should do it at a different time of the year. And you should go and appreciate Katoomba and Bible teaching at a different time of the year. Because what is the resurrection for? We should be celebrating the resurrection and bringing people to come and celebrate the fact that Jesus has smashed the death barrier. Now, you say, Dominic, but Christmas here, you come along Christmas here, and it's not just another day at the office. We've got less guitars than normal. We didn't even have a drummer on Easter Sunday. It's kind of skeleton. You're saying, don't go to Katoomba Easter Convention so you can come to Skeleton? No, I'm saying party. I'm saying celebrate. I'm saying it should be dripping with joy. It should be feast. It should be... Isn't that... I think I've got the heart of the passage. I think I've got the heart of the Old Testament. I think I've got the heart of the New Testament here. I think we've had it wrong. And other things you celebrate in the New Testament. The jailer, Acts 16, brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. What else do you celebrate? Someone coming to trust in God, to put their faith in God. What about you look to the future? Look past Christ to the future. The future joy of heaven. Here we go. Revelation 21:4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. What is heaven like? I saw this lovely quote. Lovely quote in Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy. You were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Having a husband is a great joy for a woman. Having a child is a great joy for a woman. But they are incomparably small compared to heaven. Compared to the party in heaven. So joy should be the truly, deeply Christian emotion. In fact, joy now. Though you've not seen Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Be joyful always, says Paul to the Thessalonian church. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. And what about aspire to joy? Paul writes to the church in Rome, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. If I don't feel joy at the moment, pray that the God of hope would give me joy, that he might fill me with joy and peace as I trust in him, so that I might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And joy not just when things are going well, but joy in difficulty out of the most severe trial. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians, speaking about the church in Macedonia. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. What can we say about the church in Macedonia? They were in big trial. They were joyful. They were poor and they were generous. But you can make mistakes in rejoicing. You can make mistakes in parties. And first thing that people get wrong is they despise creation. 1 Timothy, remember, God said it was good, Genesis 1. Yeah, Paul picks up on that in 1 Timothy 4. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. God makes a good world. There's a word there to the monastery. They're wrong. There's a word there to the asceticism streak of Christianity. Avoid the good food. Avoid sex. It's wrong. God has made good things for us to enjoy in an appropriate way, but good things for us to enjoy. Don't despise creation. And next one, where people make mistakes, is to rejoice at the wrong thing. It's one we need to pause on and think about. It is better, the writer Ecclesiastes says, to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Wait, hang on, how does that fit with the thesis you've been developing, Dominic? Better to go to a funeral than a party? Is that a contradiction? No. It's when you go to the funeral of the man who's rejected God, and when you reflect on the despair and meaninglessness of their future, that you can appreciate the reign of grace. We need to take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It's better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. There is a cackle of fools. This week on The Chaser. And just to speak of cackle of fools for a moment. And the drama. Australia has turned on that program this week. Over their skit, Give a Kid Who's Dying with Cancer a Realistic Wish. It's wrong to rejoice and laugh at the fate of kids with cancer. That is the cackle of fools. But in rejecting the counterfeit, and it's right to reject the counterfeit, we mustn't reject the real. Jesus went to the cross for the joy set before him. And for those who trust in Christ, there is a joy after the cancer ward. And it is possible to laugh in the cancer ward. But only if you do not fear death, because you are at peace with God. If you have a confidence of a better place. Revelation. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. Past the cancer ward is a better place for those who trust in Christ. So be joyful at that. You could rejoice at the wrong time. It's wrong to reflect back and rejoice over past sin. I was challenged by this as I reflected on it as part of preparation for this talk, that there have been moments when I have thought back about sins that I have repented of, but I've had a double-minded attitude to them. And here is the clear instruction from James: wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded, grieve, mourn, and wail. That's wailing over my sin, but rejoicing that I've been forgiven. Well, last one, and this is just a word, rejoicing in an uncontrolled way. Do not get drunk on wine, Ephesians 5, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. There was a craze in Christianity 15 years ago called the Toronto Blessing, which spelled out in some of the megachurches as people laughing on the floor, barking like dogs, all sorts of unself-controlled behavior. And I think that it was clearly not a work of the Spirit of God, because it was without self-control. And the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So we are to party, to celebrate, to rejoice, but in a Spirit-filled way. So commands from God, 1 Thessalonians 5, be joyful always, to Philippians 2:2, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same spirit, being one in spirit and purpose. How? Make my joy complete by being like-minded. What does joy spring from? Agreement. Agreement on the truths of the gospel. And this one, Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders, submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. The leaders of this church, the leaders of your community group, pastor, is to give an account before God of you. How can you be a joy to them? Obey them so their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. I think the assumption there is that the leader is leading you to Jesus. And so as they lead you to Jesus, follow them. So that is a joy for them. And then there is in 1 Corinthians 11 the command to eat. Remember Christ's death. Reflect on his death and proclaim him till he comes again. Celebrate that he is raised from the dead and coming back again. And so finally, how will we? How will we do this? We started with six pillars and I put joy in, celebration and party in as a fun thing on the end. But I've become deeply convinced that it should be a seventh. A pillar of celebration. Celebrating that the parched land has rain. Celebrating that God came in the flesh at Christmas. Celebrating that Christ died and rose again at Easter. And celebrating the new birth of baptism. Celebrating the new birth of people coming to faith. I was struck by a video on the web that came out of the Mars Hill Church, Seattle, and it was a video of their Easter Sunday service. And they had chosen as a church to encourage everybody who'd become Christian over the last little while to get baptized that day and to bring their friends and celebrate together the resurrection of Christ and the new birth that was on offer. I mean, we've called this series Imagine. We've said pillars in the ground. We've said start a conversation. As a church, I drove here this morning and I thought, I wonder if there'll be balloons when I get here. I don't think I'm wrong. I think as a culture, as a Christian culture, we've become so English reserved that this is joy. This is wonderful news. And it is fantastic that God became flesh, and we should celebrate. It is fantastic that God rose from the dead, and we should celebrate, and it is fantastic that God gives new life, and we should celebrate. I'm challenged for cultural change in our ministry as a church. But you know where I'm challenged as a community group? Here's one of the groups said, let's have a party this week to apply. And then one of their members cynically said, you know what happens when we do socials? Most people take a week off. And it shows that we really value Bible, which is good. But I want us to really value celebrating, caring, loving each other, and discussing together the things of God and the wonders of the joy of the grace of the gospel, and celebrate that together as well. It is my prayer that Easter Sunday next year, in the morning, our building would be full. as we baptize people who've come to Christ. And we bring along people to celebrate, to rejoice in the resurrection of Christ. That is my prayer. What am I imagining? I am imagining, we've talked about values. Christ. Following him.